Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 13. Please find your place there in the Word of God. We were sitting there, our family was, several years ago, more than 8 years ago now, in our home, and we knew that a call was going to be coming our way. And finally, the phone sounded. We had been expecting this call for over an hour now, and the electronic noise that the phone made broke the tension and the silence and signaled that we were about to get the news. I answered the phone, and on the other end of the line was the familiar voice that we all know around here. It said, "Mr. Pastor Dr. Ross, this is Ted Groves of Grace Community Church." He was calling to let me know that the decision had been made and the church was issuing me an invitation to come and be one of its pastors. It was a call that we gladly accepted, and our lives have not been the same since. Why, we wouldn't know what a bubbler is if we hadn't come. In our text this morning, So it was a call that we gladly accepted, and our lives have not been the same since. And in our text this morning, as we turn to the Word of God, we're looking at another man who got a call, and it changed his life. Turned his life upside down. And he, in fact, is the one who inscribed the words we read, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So let's stand together. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Won't do very good if I'm in Mark. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples of Jesus, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go then and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are that Jesus came to call sinners. And how grateful we are for the life-changing call that was administered to a man called Matthew by Jesus, and for the change it brought in his life, and for the opportunity this morning we have of reading your word through him. Not only reading it, but meditating on it together as we study it and see the message that is very clear and powerful that you have for us. Lord, would you work in our hearts and lives and not let us be people who just go on from one moment to the next, mindlessly wandering through a world of materialism and ease and comfort, but coming to us and confronting us with the realities of your call. And Lord, as we've seen brothers and sisters around the world who live in such horrific circumstances and are doing that very thing, it humbles us, and we pray that as we pray for them, we would be mindful of how powerful the call of Jesus on our lives should make a difference in us and really should make a difference in the world in which we live. Oh, Lord, speak, therefore, we pray. Open our hearts, give us ears to hear. Speak to our hearts in the depth of our inner being that who we are, what we do, and what we say, and what we think will honor the Lord Jesus Christ and will demonstrate that we indeed do follow him. We pray it in His precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Charles Dickens, his timeless tale, A Christmas Carol, presents a wealthy, self-absorbed, greedy, and callous man by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge. He lives and accumulates wealth by taking advantage of the poor. People all around him are suffering, and he has the means to assist them, but cold-heartedly refuses. He's the kind of man that men love to hate. At one time, the writer of this morning's text could not have been much different than Ebenezer Scrooge. That's the kind of people that tax collectors in Jesus' day were known to be. But this morning, we are looking at how all that changed. It changed because of a call, the call of Jesus upon his life. And our study this morning reveals several aspects of that call. We begin this morning by noting that this call of Jesus that came to Matthew was a targeted call. That it came like an arrow sinking into a bullseye. It was directed right where it came. Jesus aims at particular people, specific people, as he calls. He targets them. The clear target of Jesus' call here in Matthew 9:9 is Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus targeted Matthew. He saw him, and he spoke directly to him, and he called Matthew. Now, what a joy it is to have Philip and Ellie here with us this morning, and Philip gets to hear me tell a story about him. It just happened only a week ago. He's still bubbling over with joy because of what happened a week ago Friday. The Lord gave him the opportunity to kill not one, but two deer in one night. And that is within minutes of one another. And he called last Friday when Melissa and I were out in some store. I don't know where we were, Joanne's or some craft store or something, TJ Maxx. I wasn't so much aware of where I was, but what I was hearing. Because the adrenaline was continually flowing through Philip's veins as he was sharing with me the details of this great hunt that he had had and the great success that he had had. And now with all and the two arrows in one night, he's got all this venison that he's going to have to move to Wisconsin. We're going to have to rent a U-Haul just for the meat. Well, I got a call from him that as he shared with me, he said this. He was in his deer stand and he was kind of getting bored. It was raining and things were very cloudy. And then he saw this groundhog walking around and he got his bow ready just to shoot something, but then he decided, no, I didn't come to shoot a groundhog. I didn't come to kill a groundhog. And so he didn't target that. But as he decided not to do it, he's beginning to kind of release the tension on his bow. His little catch or targeting trigger thingy, I'm not a very good archer, you can tell, it got caught on his jacket. And it pulled the bow back and took it out of his finger, and the bow went flying through the air. Oh, my goodness. He wasn't far from people's houses in this neighborhood. Neighborhood, sort of to speak, where he killed this thing. But he watched the arrow go through the air and land in the ground. And just up from where it landed, there she was. There was the doe. It's like the accident of losing the arrow riveted his eyes on the target. It was as though the Lord himself had targeted that doe for Philip to shoot. And he did. And moments later, because of where she went, he saw the buck. And down he came as well. Well, that's what he was targeting. He was after that. He was aiming it. And that's what he got to bring home. Not one, but two deer. Well, it's sort of like this, you could say. On a seemingly normal day in the life of Matthew the tax collector, as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called by Matthew, but this was no accidental sighting. This is providence. This is God working in the life of Jesus. Jesus working with purpose. And he sees this man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, ready to be targeted. And so Jesus targeted Matthew. And not for the reason that you target a deer, which is death, but rather the reason that Jesus targets men and women, and that is for life. to give to them life. Life that only Jesus can give. Now, Matthew is writing in the third person here as though he is an onlooker, but let there be no mistake that Matthew is telling us his story. Matthew is giving us his testimony. And with that in mind, think about the flow of Matthew's narrative as we have been going week by week through what he has been relating to us about Jesus. He has just brought us upstairs, one by one, which lead us to an increasing appreciation. It's led us to increasing heights of comprehending the divine glory of Christ. He is King who expresses his authority as he preaches, as he's preached in the Sermon on the Mount. He has preached with authority that is not like the teachers that the Jews had been hearing in their day. Not only is he king with a message, he is also king over disease. We have seen that he is king over nature. He is king over legions of demons. And as we saw last week, he is king over the forgiveness of sins. So now, having arrived at the top of these stairs, it is as though Matthew cries out. And this is good news, because here's my story. It is good news that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, because that is what I am, a sinner. Forgiveness is just what I needed. So as Jesus went on from where he healed the paralytic and forgave his sin, he saw me, Matthew. And it's as though Matthew would tell us these things, and there I was in my BC days before Christ. I was sitting there at the tax booth. I was there where we made ourselves rich. I was there at the tax booth where me and my buddies cheated people and laughed about it, where we told filthy, rotten jokes and died laughing. I was there where the wine flowed and the prostitutes hung out. That is where I was when Jesus saw me and said to me, "Follow me." And I did. Jesus saw me and he targeted me and he got me with his call. You know, Matthew's call from Jesus reveals the kind of people that Jesus calls. Who does Jesus target? And whom does Jesus call? At the end of this section, Jesus straightforwardly states, "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." He calls those who do not deserve it. He calls sinners. He calls the unclean, the filthy, the scum, the scoundrels. He calls tax collector types. That's who he calls. He calls folks who are a stench in the nostrils of God, those whose righteousness is filthy rags. He calls people who rest under the just condemnation of God. He looks at them and he says, "Come to me and follow me." Now, none of us are too fond of the IRS. But the reputation and image of the tax collector in Galilee in the days of Jesus was at an ultimate low. The Jews particularly despised tax collectors because they became like traitors to their own people. The territory was in the grips of occupation from outsiders, and those outsiders taxed the Jews heavily. The tax revenue in Galilee, for example, was collected under the authority of the regional governor, Herod Antipas. Capernaum was an important city there, being a major port of the Sea of Galilee and a major trade route intersection, and taxes were collected. The idea of a tax booth here that in which Matthew sat indicates that it was probably a place along the way, either by the sea or on the road, that was there to collect people as they brought goods into the area. And taxes were levied on important goods at a rate of as much as 12.5%. To make matters worse, the publicans made their living by taking a share of the taxes that they collected. And many of them became quite wealthy. And their wealth and their way of life and the way they accumulated it resulted in great resentment from the Jews in general, who looked down on them and who separated themselves from them as the scum of the earth. And that left the tax collectors to be friends with the scum of the earth. outcasts like prostitutes and other scoundrels and, you know, people that just don't live right and do right. But such a place in society did not keep Matthew from getting the attention of Jesus. As Jesus walked by, he saw Matthew in the tax booth. He was sitting there. And unlike your everyday average Jew, Jesus refused to be repulsed. He refused to cast a searing glance. He looked at Matthew and he saw exactly the kind of man for which he came from heaven to earth. He did not see a good man. He did not see a man all puffed up in self-righteousness. He saw a man that knew what kind of crowd he ran with. He saw a man with many blemishes. He saw a man who would readily admit that he had broken every one of God's commands. He saw in Matthew a pitiful sinner, just the kind of person he came to save. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Nobody is worthy to belong to Jesus. No one deserves to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. The Jews, though, by and large, were so mixed up, especially the religious leaders, they looked at the law as a ladder into heaven. Keeping the law in the externals was therefore the goal. What they failed to grasp is that the purpose of the law was never to provide a means of being made right with God. It does express the way to love God and to love neighbor. It is an expression from the heart of God of what is right. But in reality, when sinners look at the law, what it should do and what it is intended to do is to expose how filthy and rotten we are, how we are lawbreakers from the core of our very being. The function of the law, according to Paul in Romans 3, is to silence every mouth and make the entire world be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified before God, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Unfortunately, one of the evidences of a sinful heart is the resistance to admit that it's sinful. So of first importance, to receive the call of Christ, persons must see themselves for the sinners that we are. Jesus is not calling the self-righteous, those who try really hard. He calls those who realize they have no business being called because their goodness is filthy rags. So this is good news, because each one of us is a sinner. Each one of us does evil. Each one of us is a transgressor. We are full of iniquity before a holy God. If you are already a follower of Christ this morning, I want you to follow Matthew's example in this text. For just a moment, I want you to stop and recall, if you're able, where you were when Jesus came to you. It is that place and time at which the reality of your sinfulness met with the sense of Jesus seeing you in the midst of your sin. But instead of turning away, he called out to you to come to him. What a relief to know that Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. If you're not a follower of Christ this morning, then perhaps in the midst of this message, you can discern the call of Jesus upon yourself. You know yourself to be a breaker of God's law, and yet you realize that your sins do not scare Jesus away. He sees you not with contempt, but with compassion. He sees you sitting at your tax booth that is the emblem of all that separates you from God. And yet, there he is, as though urging you to get up and come and follow him. Jesus Christ loves sinners. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. And yet, if you're not willing to come to terms with that sin as such, he's not ready to call you. First, you must see yourself as the sinner that you are, the lawbreaker, the transgressor, the one whose goodness is utter filth. It is a targeted call that Jesus brought to Matthew. But not only was the call of Jesus a targeted call, we also see that it was a costly call. Jesus saw Matthew, and then he spoke to him, and what he said to him articulates the demands of the call and shows us that it is a call that is costly to those who will receive and welcome it. The call of Jesus is to follow him, and that's a costly proposition. It is a costly proposition to people who are in the flesh, people who by nature love their sins and love themselves. So what did Jesus mean by this command? In part, follow me meant literally to come, walk behind me, go where I go, do what I do. Jesus was calling Matthew to become his disciple, to join his band of followers and to come after him to all the places that he went and to learn from him as he went. It was the manner of the teachers of the day to function in this way, not as those who had gone before a classroom and stand and teach their students with a chalkboard behind them, have them for an hour and then dismiss them, but as one who would say, come live life with me. And as we live one day after another, moment by moment, encountering all kinds of various circumstances, watch what I do, see how I behave, listen to what I say, absorb what I'm teaching, and let it be your way of life as well. So to be clear about this, Jesus said to would-be followers that to come after him would be costly. It would require their full-time attention. It would be costly as it would demand the sacrifice of self. In fact, they would be required to take up a cross of sorts. They would be walking the path to death to themselves. For Matthew, following Jesus full-time, this would mean giving up a lucrative career as a tax collector. These were the wealthy guys. You think about other disciples that followed Jesus. Among them were the two sets of brothers, James and John, Peter and Andrew, who were fishermen. And R.C. Sproul is careful in his commentary to point out that, you know, when James and John and Peter and Andrew left their boats to follow Jesus, they always had something to fall back on. They could go back to the boats. They could go back to the fishing business. But things would be different for Matthew, because if he was going to leave this lucrative career as a tax collector, there were a lot of guys who wanted to fill that role in his place. When he left this role, there was no coming back. This was costly for him. There's no hope that, well, one day, if it doesn't work it out following Jesus, I'll be able to come back and collect taxes again as I did before. Matthew knew that following Jesus meant turning his back on everything to follow him. But there was more to this than simply the lucrative position Matthew would be leaving. Following Jesus also meant becoming his student, learning the truths of the kingdom from him, having his thinking molded and shaped by Christ. It also meant becoming his imitator, learning to live as he lived. And so Jesus is the example after which his followers are to pattern our lives. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:21 that Christ left you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So following Jesus also meant identifying with Jesus, owning his cause, living to promote his movement, and even dying, if necessary, for the goals and objectives of the gospel and of the kingdom. Follow me was an all-encompassing call. It was a life-transforming call. Matthew was never going to be the same. The demands of Christ have not changed. That's what we need to recognize. Follow me doesn't mean anything different today than it meant when Jesus said it to Matthew. It involves all of these kinds of things that we've been unfolding. The call to salvation, the call to be rescued from the penalty of your sin, is also a call to repent, to turn from that sin, and believe the gospel. It is indistinguishable from the call of Jesus to Matthew, follow me. And Jesus addressed the crowds this way: if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, you know, you see, according to Jesus, you either save your life for yourself and ultimately lose it, or you lose your life for his sake and ultimately save it. The saving or the losing is tied up in this. Will you come after him and follow? It's not like this is the second degree of being a Christian. No, there's only one degree. There's only one what it means to be a, quote, Christian, and that is to be a follower of Jesus. It means to be an obeyer, a learner, a studier of His example, to follow it and live it, to have a heart like Him, to believe what He teaches. To come to Jesus as Savior from sin is to come as Lord over your life. It is to come to follow Him, to believe what He teaches, to be holy as He is holy, to love what He loves and love in the way that He loves, to serve as He serves and to sacrifice as He sacrificed, even to suffer as He suffered and to call others as He called others to follow Him. To follow Jesus is life transforming. In that sense, it's costly because you've got to leave it all behind to be transformed in this way. To follow Jesus, yes, will change your life. It's to forsake the pattern of this world, because the pattern of this world is totally different from the pattern of Christ. The pattern of the world is to reject God's law, pursue worldly goods and pleasure, get all you can all you get, sit on the can. That's what the life of a tax collector was like in Galilee. It's a life of sin. It's a life of pleasure, a life of selfishness. But Jesus calls sinners to abandon all that and set their sights on Him and follow. It is so easy, and listen to what I'm saying here, it is so easy in contemporary America to be convinced that you are a Christian going to heaven and have nothing to fear when you have everything to fear. There are false gospels, weak gospels. There are paths to heaven that are being paved every day. And if you will just check the box, if you will just do this little thing, you can be assured you're going to heaven. Things which fall far short, however, of really following Jesus. And it is dangerous because we live amongst the people who all want an easy way. And so we live in a culture, even the evangelical culture in America, which would convince people that a prayer makes us a follower of Jesus, that a trip down an aisle or being baptized in water makes us a follower of Jesus. But you cannot be a follower of somebody without following. I look up in the air this time of the year and I see the geese flying together. And I marvel because they make these sudden turns. This formation of geese, they make these sudden movements. It's like instantaneous. And all of them make it together. They make these movements and go in the direction all that's based on what the one in the front is doing. Wherever the first goose leads, that's where the rest of them go. Following Jesus is like that. He's in the lead. His life is a pattern. Christ's true disciples follow that pattern. Now, am I saying that we never divert and fly off in the wrong direction? No, we do it all the time. We are imperfect followers, but either you're following Him or you're not. Either that is the goal of your life and that is the direction that you've set, or you check the box, and so you can go on about your life and be sure that, well, when I die, I know where I'm going, but, you know, let's have fun while we wait. That is not following Jesus. And yet it is the gospel, so-called, that you hear proclaimed by many in our day in America. Let us be careful that we miss what Jesus is showing us here when He encounters Matthew. Jesus calls sinners. He calls them not to stay in their sin. He calls them to abandon their sin and set their sights on Him and follow Him. And so, the call of Jesus is a targeted call. It's also a costly call. And next, take stock of the fact with me that the call of Jesus is a transforming call. The conclusion of verse 9 sets forth for Matthew that Matthew rose from the tax booth and he followed Jesus. But the outstanding piece of evidence that his life was being transformed is what happened next. Verse 10 tells us that Jesus reclined at table in his house. Matthew brought Jesus home with him. He brought him into the midst of where he lived. He set him at his table. When you follow Jesus, You don't leave him at the church building and see him once a week. You bring him into your home. You bring him into the midst of your everyday life. You take him to work. You bring him into everything you do and everything you are. You bring him into your friendships. You bring him into your marriage. You bring him into your family. You're everything. And by the way, are there areas in your life this morning where you would be willing to admit that you are shutting Jesus out? You have in effect said to Christ, this far, no further. That area off limits, or this area, that habit off limits. To follow Jesus is to open every door, every closet, every room, and say, come in. Come in and clean up. Come in and take control. Come in and make use of this life for yourself and your kingdom and your glory. That's the kind of transformation that there should be and that there will be in the lives of those who follow Christ. But we notice here that not only was Jesus reclining in Matthew's home, so were Matthew's friends. And Matthew, being a tax collector, had some pretty rough friends. I've got friends in low places. That was his theme song. And those are the friends that came. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners were also reclining at table with Jesus and his disciples. This is indeed a life of transition, a life being transformed, leaving selfishness and selfish pursuits behind. Matthew has opened up his home and said to his friends, come in. Come in and meet the one who's changed my life. One of the first things people do when they begin to follow Jesus is they want their friends to know. They want their friends to know not just that I've changed, but they want their friends to know the one who changes me, the one who has changed me. They want their friends to meet Jesus. They want their friends to meet the one who now has completely recombobulated everything in my life. They want them to hear the same gospel news that they heard, that they might also enter into the joy of Jesus Christ. That is what Matthew was doing. Jesus, come home with me. Friends, come home and meet Jesus. You sit, let me spread the table. Let's have a banquet, and so everybody can know I am breaking with the tax collecting business to follow him, and you ought to do the same. What a change. Instead of taking, Matthew is now giving. Instead of profiting from people through taxation and scheming, dishonesty and conniving, he opens up his home hospitably to offer people the opportunity of receiving life. You can't follow Jesus without life transformation. Your whole orientation must change. And it will if you're really following him. It's hard. It's work. It's not easy. It takes effort. It takes a selfless orientation to life. I'm not here about me and my desires and my wants. I'm here for Christ. This is daily surrender. It takes being amazed that he has called me or you and that he has targeted me and you for life. It takes bearing a cross to ourselves, but that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. His example is the one we are to follow. And what a major part of this transformation it is, living to give others the opportunity of meeting him as well. So I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you and challenge you and me with this question this morning. What are you doing to introduce other people to Jesus? Are you introducing your friends to him, your neighbors? The people out there who are in the same boat that you used to be, without hope and without God, are you trying to bring them the hope? Are you trying to point them to the Savior? Every follower of Jesus should want others to meet him too. Part of following Jesus is caring about your neighbor enough to warn them of judgment and tell them of the Savior. So at least begin to pray. Lord, use me to introduce other people to Jesus. Lord, show me how I can tell them about you. And begin to look for opportunities and just jump off into them when he opens up the door. Maybe sometimes you need to sort of force the door open. Just whatever it takes. Because what else matters? What else matters? The final aspect of the call of Jesus that we need to see this morning is that it's also confusing. It's a confusing call, at least from some people's perspective. It was for some that day. It wasn't for Matthew, the tax collector. He's not the one that was confused, but there were some. It was the Pharisees. It was the ones who were on the outside looking in. It was that group of meticulous rule and tradition followers who viewed themselves as better than everybody else. They checked all the religious boxes, gave themselves straight A's, showed other people how good they were, how far they'd come in religious observance, and they looked down their noses at the riffraff that were the tax collectors and sinners. So they saw Jesus mixing with the scum. And they were confused. After all, these were the ones who were ripping off the common people and padding their pockets with blood money. These are the ones who caroused all night long. These were the womanizers and the money launderers. These were the ones who made the back alley deals. They might be the equivalent of drug dealers and pimps and rapists and abusers in our day. And Jesus was reclining at table with them. Now, wait a minute, they reasoned. Something is wrong with this picture. Does not the Bible show how God hates such sins as these people are living in? Have they not broken every single one of the commandments? Do they not even come to the temple bearing sacrifices? They are far, far from God. And yet, this one who calls himself the Son of Man comes to eat with them. Those people are so bad that simply to eat with them makes one unclean. This is how the minds of the Pharisees worked. And for that reason, they were confused and asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with such as these? Well, Jesus answered their question, and he responded with an explanation and an exhortation. And here's the explanation. He says this is why I do it. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I'm a doctor. I came to heal. And here are people who need healing. What a merciful Savior is Jesus. The sins of these people are despicable and repulsive, and He is holy, but they are in need. They are sick people. They need a doctor. They don't need to be abandoned. They need to be loved. They need the gospel. They need one to make them well. And that is why Jesus came, and that's why He was eating with them. Don't count sinners out of heaven. That's the only people besides God who's going to be there and the angels. Sinners. No good people up there. No people who deserve to be there. So don't count sinners out of heaven. Rather, have a heart for them and rescue them. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Like Jude says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Jesus did not come to commit our sins, but He came to bear our sins, to free us and transform us. It's like Paul said to the Corinthians. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I did not come for sinless people, I came for sinners. If you don't reach out to help sinners, if you reach out to help sinners, what's going to happen? You're going to get your hands dirty. What are you going to do if you reach in to snatch some out of the fire? You might get some pain, the burn. It's a messy business. But Jesus is basically saying, that's why I'm here. I came to pull them out. Wow. That provokes a question for each of us. Are you willing to get your hands dirty? to save sinners? Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to suffer, if necessary, to be able to say to a neighbor or friend, judgment's coming, you need to be ready. Jesus is the only hope. He saved me, He transformed me, and He can do it for you too. Jesus came for sinners. That's the explanation. That's why He's eating with them. But then He gave this exhortation. Quickly, let's look at it. Here it is. Here it is. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is a lesson that these Pharisees needed to learn. And so Jesus exhorts them to go learn it. And what He's doing here when He says, when He quotes, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, is a quote of Hosea 6:6. Basically, what Jesus is encouraging the Pharisees to understand is that God is not nearly as concerned with great displays of religious observance as He is with great displays of mercy. You people think you're so good and upright, and you concern yourselves with all these great displays of religion. But mercy is all you need. Mercy is what God is pleased with. This is why Jesus is here, to display the mercy of God. And now He's calling on these not to be all puffed up in self-righteousness, but to see that what Jesus is doing is the thing they ought to be doing if they really love God. These Pharisees, they were above the scum, but they also saw themselves as above Jesus. Ask His disciples, what is He doing? What is your teacher doing? But they're the ones who needed to learn a thing or two. They needed to learn the heart of God. God is just, and He will deal with sin in His time, and He will do so perfectly. You leave that up to God. Vengeance belongs to Him. What He wants for those who are His is not to be known for shaking your finger at sinners and outcasts, but showing them kindness, fundamentally the kindness that seeks healing from their sins. Is there someone in your life this morning that you just want for them to get what is coming? They're mean. They're inconvenient. They're hostile. They are annoying. They make your life miserable. Well, I think there's somebody like that in almost all of our lives. But if we have the attitude towards them, we just want them to get what's coming, then that's the attitude of the Pharisees. What you need to do with that desire is to repent of it and admit that it in and of itself is sin against God and something for which you need His forgiveness. And you need to seek to love that person or those people and show mercy to them, just like Jesus has shown mercy to you. And if you are unwilling to do that, that's not following Jesus. That's going in the other direction. In Dickens' story, Scrooge experiences life transformation through a series of dreams. You remember the different ghosts that come along, and as a result, he wakes up and he's a different man. It's the kind of change that makes this story Dickens wrote such a heartwarming story and so powerful, and so many people have copied it in so many different ways. But we have an even better one right here before us this morning, because it's not a novel. Here is real life. The one relating the events to us is, in fact, the one who experienced the life change. It was brought about by more than a motivation to do better through fearful dreams. No, this was a change brought about by the same power that healed the sick, that stilled the storms, that cast out the demons, and that said to a paralytic, your sins are forgiven. The power of Jesus was exerted on the heart of a such were some of you kind of person. Matthew got a new heart. He followed Jesus, and he would never be the same. And that's your story as well. If you have answered yes to Jesus' call. And my exhortation to you and me is this: go forth and live it out. Take Jesus everywhere you go this week. If that's not your story this morning, it can be. Jesus calls you now, follow me. This morning, will you get up and leave your tax booth and follow him? Why would you not? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of just sitting here and letting this testimony from Matthew come to life before our very eyes. Oh, how vivid it is that you are so merciful. You are holy, righteous, just, good, and love only what is good. And you will by no means pardon the guilty. Just wipe their sins away completely. Just ignore them. You will not ignore sin. But we praise you that from eternity you have determined that there would be a way of forgiveness. As you would deal righteously and justly with every sin, either by punishing the one who sins, or by punishing the one who bore the sins of those who follow him. And as we thank you for Jesus coming to seek and save that which is lost, we thank you that he was willing to bear up under the weight of the punishment due our sins. And we thank you that he came to call people who don't deserve it to come to heaven to be with him forever. To come to follow him on earth, to be the incense of heaven in this crazy, mixed up, sinful and wicked place we live in now. And yet he shows that you can't even begin to think about following him if you're all caught up in yourself. And I just thank you for making that so abundantly clear. We pray that this would be clear to all of our hearts and minds, Lord, and you would work out of our lives every shred of self-righteousness that remains. That we would be a people of mercy who demonstrate in this world God. We certainly pray for those who need to get up out of their tax booths and follow Jesus, that they might do that today. To flee their sin, to leave it all behind and come after you. Lord, would you work in their hearts to give them the kind of heart you gave to Matthew that enabled him to get up and take Jesus home. And for those of us who've come to follow him already, Lord, it just reveals to us that there's still a lot we got to do. It's not easy. Please help us. Please alert us to the opportunities there are around us to serve, to emulate you to this world, to not live for us, but to live for Christ, live for the gospel, lose our lives for Jesus' sake that we may find them. These are the things that we're asking for. Lord, please work it in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.